Greet each of you in the name of our Lord and Savior this morning, Jesus. Welcome you to this part of the service, and it's a joy to be here again with you this week. I think we'll be gone the next two Sundays again, and we were gone last Sunday, but it's a real joy to be here this morning. I'm going to begin with just a little bit of a report. Also, I guess this is the morning for reports for traveling, but Brother Leroy asked if I would share a little bit about our trip to Tunisia, so I'll try to do that here at the beginning before I move on into the message. We also experienced good traveling, arrived there Friday evening in Tunisia, in Carthage, or the ancient city of Carthage. I like to think that, or it's still called Carthage, depending where in the city you are, the capital of Tunisia there. And maybe Carthage doesn't strike anything with you. With teaching some history in school, Carthage was kind of a major African city set up by the Romans and during the Byzantine Empire and things like that after it was conquered. And they used that land. Well, it was actually established by Phoenicians. The Romans took over. But the Phoenicians turned it into a trade city. And then the Romans took over there, and there's still a lot of Roman influence, or some of the older structures would look like what you would see in the Middle East. So I enjoyed just being there because of some of the history. So Friday evening we just rested. We met with Brother Emil, who is the contact that we had there, and Bishop Bazot. And they picked us up at the airport, and they went to the hotel and slept there that night. And then Saturday morning, maybe I should back up a little bit. Brother Leroy had warned me that we don't know a lot about what's going to take place. We're just going to kind of take it. And that's mostly how the trip went. We had about 5 minutes before we were ready to do something, we'd find out what we were doing. And we just rolled that way, and it worked well for the trip. So we spent some time Friday morning just getting to know the contact there, Brother Emil, and hearing some of his testimony, his heart, his work. He's currently living in Lebanon. He had been living in Tunisia, and then he moved to Lebanon for the past number of years. He still has a heart for the people and would like to see some leadership established for him, or be an oversight to help them establish churches or groups at least. They're pretty scattered loosely. So we spent some time with him. We visited his sister that day about lunchtime, and she served us a meal, and she was also a believer. She shared some of her testimony there, and then we went from there to another house where we just met with a group of contacts that he has, people who are believers. And the thing that was really interesting about meeting these people is it's a lot of young men. There was some older men. Brother Emil is a little older man, but most of these believers were like between the ages of 19 and 30. And I think there was two ladies that came the second day that were believers, but there was quite a number of young men that have found the Lord through others, through some of these, through Brother Emil and his witnessing or talking to these people. And we sat there, we shared with them some scripture. Both of us, both Brother Leroy and myself, shared kind of a scripture. There was a lot of praying and singing. They kind of had like a small service there. And then we heard quite a number of their testimonies. And it was really, really good to sit and listen to these young men who had walked in sin, who several of them had or would say they were at the point of either being in a mental institution or suicide. They had lost all hope. There was no point living anymore, and they found Christ, and they found joy in life and are walking in that joy. And they just one after the next had testimony after testimony after testimony, things that changed in their life after they were converted. And I had to think back to us here, and we have what they lack is a structured body with which to gather together and to worship, to have fellowship, close fellowship with each other like we're experiencing here this morning. They have a testimony, and yet they lack some of the walk because they don't have brothers beside them. And then I have to think back to myself. I wonder sometimes if we don't have the walk without the testimony. And I think that can be maybe about as dangerous. They had a testimony. They understood what Christ had done in their life, and they were passionate about what he had done in their life. And now they're seeking further help to find that walk or to have that walk. On Saturday, we again met with them, and there was more in that group. And at that time when we met together with them on Saturday, we went through the articles with them and shared some of our history. There was more people there. There was a number of ladies there. There was one lady who had just been a convert for 1 month that she had found the Lord through some of these other believers that are there. And her face was just radiant when she told her testimony and the joy she was experiencing having found Jesus. There was also a bit of hesitation from a number of the young men. There was some that work with other mission organizations and were maybe a little bit wary about what two men are doing over here talking about Anabaptism and how it relates to them. They were just a bit hesitant, and I could understand that. It seems like Tunisia is maybe it's a peaceful country, so it's where it feels like at least some missionary influence has been already. People that have went in and have taken converts from other churches or other groups like this. I know Emil shared that he's had people who were walking with him that he was discipling, and then a mission organization would come in and kind of snatch him up and offer to pay their rent or something to be under their organization. So they have that mindset too, and I understand that. One of the other things that we got to do that I really enjoyed I guess it was Saturday, so I should say it was Saturday and then Sunday that we had the two times that we met with them. On Saturday, we also got to we were in Carthage, and we went to the old Roman amphitheater. I think if you get Brother Leroy's emails, he shared about the story, a little bit about Perpetua and Felicity. And I'm not going to take time, I don't think, to share that story this morning, but there was a few things that stuck out about that story. It truly was, when you stand in that thing was built, well, they were killed somewhere about 200 years after the time of Christ, 250, somewhere right in there. And so we got to stand in the ruins of that building, that old, and they told us the story, or Emil, and he was very passionate about that history and what they suffered. But these two ladies, one, Perpetua, had just had a child, just a few months old. She was still nursing. And Felicity was just ready to have a child. They were in prison there together because of having been Christians. They had good, they were kind of from a high-ranking family. Their father was there, and he tried using persuasion of both forsaking him in his high role and their child or Perpetua for forsaking her child to suffer for Christ. They even, as the time drew near for the execution, they started praying desperately that God would help Felicity to have this baby because she wanted badly to die with Perpetua. And it was against the Roman law to kill a lady if she was pregnant. And about 3 days before the execution, she delivered her son. And someone else raised that child, and she died with him. They were killed. They let I think it was a bull or a rabid heifer, as one account gives it, that tossed him. And then afterwards, after it didn't kill him, there was gladiators that killed him. Perpetua especially, there was a young gladiator, as I understand the story, it was his first time killing someone, and he didn't get her. It was not a fatal blow, and she actually took the sword in her own hand and showed him where to hit her so that it would kill her, and then she died too. All of this while their two babies were in the crowd, just feet from them, and people were trying to use these babies to turn their hearts. And I had to wonder how many of you, I can't imagine the mental torture or the pain of a lady choosing between her newborn baby and dying for the name of Christ. What that must have been like, but that's what they went through, and were faithful to the end and died in that. It was sobering. It sent chills to walk through the prison where they sat, to stand on the ground where they eventually shed their blood. There, it was just something about that. We left there then and went to another place close by where there was an old church. And I'll just mention one thing. It was an old Christian church. There's now a mosque built over part of it at least. But We got to walk down. The thing that stood out to me there is they had the place where they baptized. So they had this hole in the ground. It was maybe about 30 feet across, and it was down in the ground 20 or 30 feet. You had to walk down this dark stone tunnel and steps to the bottom, and in the bottom of this kind of chamber down in the ground, there was a pool of water for baptizing. And they would come down the one set of steps, and it was pitch dark. It was black dark. You would enter into the bottom, and you were baptized, and then you exited the other set of steps. And in the other set of steps on the wall, there was a window that the sunlight shone in. And so it was a symbol of you came down out of your darkness, you were baptized, and you exited through light back up out of the death through that light. And it was just interesting, that mind picture that went with. And that was also a church that was built in those first centuries. Now it's just a couple of rock pillars standing there. So we also got to experience some of that, and was a real joy, along with meeting these believers who have a desire to walk, to follow Scripture in its purity in its entirety. I do really appreciate your prayers. We felt them. Also really appreciate the ones of you that specifically stopped in and visited my wife or brought things for her. That means an awful lot. Brother Lieber, if there's anything else you want to add at the end, I'll let you do that if there's any corrections to make to that report. I invite you to turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. And I would like to bring this study on Colossians to an end this morning. Beginning in verse 2, where Paul continues. Let me back up. I was just blessed here sitting in church this morning. It's always such a confirmation when you can just feel the Spirit guiding between different speakers. And Brother Chris shared some of my text this morning from Ezekiel, and I want to go there a little bit, but some of this is going to overlap with his devotional. I really appreciate what you shared, and it's just amazing when two men from totally different places and have no contact with each other, and yet the God brings something that he wants both of them to share in a similar way, and I think it's such a beautiful confirmation. Starting in verse 2, continue you in prayer, watching in the same with thanksgiving, withal praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may speak it manifest as I ought to speak. I want to start there in verse 3 and then come back to verse 2. So Paul asked this church here to continue to pray for him. And like I already mentioned, I really do appreciate the prayers that we've felt, because it's the same need for those who are ministering now as it was for Paul, that they would be able to speak the mystery of Christ. And the mystery of Christ is spoken of back in Colossians chapter 1 in verses 26 through 29, where Paul says, even the mystery which hath been hid from age and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. And I can say that right along with Paul, that we desire your prayers, whether here or abroad, that we can have the utterance to preach the mystery of Christ, to speak the mystery of Christ, to speak as we ought to speak. And that's my desire here this morning also. But to the people, to the believers here, in verse 2, he gave them some instruction to continue in prayer, in watching, and thanksgiving. And these three things I notice go together quite a lot throughout Scripture. When there's many, many verses in Scripture that speak of praying, and there's quite a lot of them that speak of thanksgiving going with that praying. I want to look at that just a little bit, and then also watching. Ephesians 6, in verse 18, we have familiar verses here on praying. Pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance. So praying and watching going together. In 1 Thessalonians 5, pray without ceasing. In 1 Timothy 2:8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And we have this example throughout Scripture and this command from Paul to continue in prayer. It's vital. I've entitled this message, Walk in Wisdom. It comes from a verse just down below there because I want you to be thinking about what does it mean or what does it take to walk in wisdom. And I think one of the parts of verse 5, walking in wisdom, comes directly from verse 2, that there needs to be a continuing in prayer and a watching with thanksgiving in order to walk with wisdom around us. And that's one of the things that we experienced when we went with over in Tunisia and we met with Brother Emil. It was almost a little bit, it was just unusual, but he prayed without ceasing. There was many times we walked out of the airport and we climbed into the car, we stopped and prayed, we got to the hotel, we stopped and prayed. When we entered these people's homes to visit, we stopped and prayed with them. When we left, we prayed with them. When we were in the small services that we held, there was multiple times that we stopped and prayed throughout those and sang or worshiped. And then later on, he even asked us, he said, when he was in his hotel room, he asked us, did we keep you awake with our praying that we were praying and praising that was happening in our room? And He was just a man that prayed and praised continually. It was just a part of his life. And I think that is something that stood out to me, something that must be a part of my life, prayer and praise in order to walk in wisdom. There's another example later on here in Colossians of a man who was a prayer warrior, someone who spent a considerable amount of time in prayer. And that's down in verse 12 of this chapter 4, where it talks about Epaphras. And he's mentioned different times throughout Colossians and Philemon and other places. But here specifically, Paul says this about him: Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you. And notice what he is known for. What if I was known for this? Always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. A man who was known for fervent laboring in prayer. And the Greek word that goes with this fervent, or the fervent and laboring, some of the other versions in Scripture use wrestling. It's a wrestling prayer, and the agonize is our English word that comes from the Greek word behind this. It's a prayer that leads to agony. And I picture Jesus in the garden. It's this type of prayer. There's sweat and tears from the agony of this prayer. There's a wrestling. And he was known to be a man who spent time in prayer that was zealous, prayer that took effort. It was not just relaxing meditation. I think there can be that for prayer, a relaxing, just a quietness. But in this specifically, I think he was known for agonizing prayer, a wrestling prayer that actually brought physical and mental suffering in his passion for that prayer. In this same word that's here is used when I think it's in Luke, when it talks about the word strive in order to enter into the narrow gate. And it says there many will not be able to, or many will not make it. There are only a few who will agonize, who will put the effort into it necessary to walk the narrow way and enter in at the narrow gate. It's also the same word that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians when he talks about the race and the running and the winning, the striving for the prize and the high calling. And it's that same thing. If you think about a race, there is much effort and agony that goes into winning. It can also be, it's also the same one that's used for fighting the good fight of faith. And in some of these other places, effort makes sense or agony makes sense, but how many times do we pray with agony? Do we wrestle in prayer? And Brother Chris shared that this morning with the intercessory prayer for others, in which you're standing in the gap. We need people among us here like that. We need people who are agonizing in prayer this tonight and this weekend when the youth are sharing songs, that the gospel of Christ could reach hearts. We need people who are agonizing, who are wrestling in prayer for those who are serving and those who are gone and the needs within our own church here. That's what Epaphras was known for here. And I think it's such a beautiful picture. Continue you in prayer and watch. Watch. Why does there need to be watching? Why does Paul again recommend them to watch or encourage them to watch? And I think it's because Peter, just before he was going to deny the Lord Jesus, said to him, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you. And I think that's exactly what Jesus would say to each of us this morning. Satan hath desired to have you. And because Satan hath desired to have you and sift you as wheat, there is going to need to be people to watch. You are going to have to watch. You are going to have to be vigilant. I want to take you back to Ezekiel 22. I was also going to read those verses, and I just want to make a few comments on them, along with this watching. It gives us such an ugly picture here of what was happening, and along with the intercessory prayer of standing in the gap, I get this picture, the hedge, or the, it calls it a, and I sought a man among you that should make up the hedge, fill in the wall, fill in the gap. That wall was to be a protection around them. And with the breach in that wall, with the breach in that gap, there was entrance for the enemy. And intercessory prayer is a large part of filling that gap. I think watching is part of filling that gap. And we need men, we need women who are willing to stand in the gap and watch for the souls of the people here locally among us and for those abroad. People who are vigilant to stand in that gap and watch. And I think Paul knew, I mean, back here in chapter 2 of Colossians, he had given us a whole set of things they needed to be on the alert for. There was going to be doctrine and false teachers and all sorts of things that were affecting the church. And he encourages them again to continue in prayer and watching. And it is critical. It is very important. It is like I said, critical this morning that we are watching, that we have people willing to stand in the gap and watch for our souls, people who are willing to stand and watch and pray. And I believe we have that here this morning among us. There are those willing to stand in the gap and watch. Be vigilant. 1 Peter 5:8, be vigilant, be sober, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And I know I preached a message on voting not long ago. But as I was studying yesterday, I was thinking about standing in the gap and watching and the community in which we live. I just had to finally come to the point where I believe the devil had heyday these last weeks. I honestly think among the plain people of our community that When I listen to some of the comments, the what people are saying, the amount of plain people who took to the polls to join in here to try and help elect an individual or President Trump or Harris, whoever they were voting for, took to the polls, and the amount, and then I heard of some I heard a testimony of even young people who felt like this was their last chance to help save from plain churches locally here, to help save America, and they cast their vote. I just think that the devil is having heyday. There is false doctrine. There is false teaching. There is false ideas among us. And people have caved in and fallen. On the other hand, I had someone that made this comment. I was talking to them about it, and they made this comment and said this, and I quote, sometimes people who don't cast a vote are more interested and invested in politics than those who actually do. And woe unto us if that's where we fall into this category within this church. Like I mentioned before, there are two kingdoms. We cannot be part of both. It is clear if we are part of the one kingdom or the other kingdom. That happens through our conversation, through our walk of life, and through our actions. But more than ever, I think now we need wisdom to walk toward them that are without, to those that are around us here in our own community as we interact, as we talk, starting in verse 5 or moving on through verse 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. This kind of reminds me of something that my dad would sometimes say on the way out the door. Remember whose boy you are. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Think about what you do. Think about what you say. Think about who you are, redeeming your time. And then verse 6, watch the way you speak. Remember that you are Christ. Remember that you are children of Christ. Remember whose child you are. Walk in wisdom. There are kind of four things I see in here. There is a be wise, have a fear of the Lord. That's the wisdom, the walking in wisdom. Be ready. It speaks in verse 6 of having an answer for every man. Be responsive. Be willing to preach the word and fulfill the ministry and teach those that are around us. And be kind. Use tact, but be truthful as we interact. And maybe, like I said, especially right now, as you interact with plain people who don't see things the same way that I do or you do, be willing to give an answer for the hope that lieth in you, for why you believe the way you do. Don't be shy or scared of that. Wise as serpents, harmless as doves, with tact, with gentleness, with kindness. What does it mean to redeem the time? Redeeming the time. I think there's several parts of redeeming the time. There is a realization of how brief life is. And Psalms reminds us of that. In Psalms 90 in verse 9, for all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are the 70 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. So teach us, skipping down to verse 12, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Part of redeeming the time, or we're not going to be able to redeem the time, if we don't have a realization of our own brevity, our own shortness of life, or the own urgency of living well while we live here on this earth. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Go ahead and turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And in chapter 7, verses 29 through 31, we have, I think, another thing. I think another part of redeeming the time, and when we realize how short life is, we also must realize that heavenly things must take priority over earthly things. And here he even mentions the idea of marriage. There is no marriage in heaven. He says, but and if thou marry... verse 29 is where I was going to start in. Verse 29. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they have none. So those that are married are to think as those that have none in the urgency of heaven. And they that weep as though they wept not. They that rejoice as though they rejoice not. They that buy as though they possess not. They that use this world as not abusing it. For the fashion of this world passeth away. Paul gives us this idea of that heavenly things must transcend earthly things. And I think that's a part of redeeming the time and walking in wisdom toward those that are without. There's also a call to serious living. In Ephesians 5, verse 15, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And that begins in your youth years, in your young years. Ecclesiastes brings that out about the need to live profitably, the need to engage and live in a circumspect walk from a young age. Redeem the time by being a consistent example to the believers, as is brought out there in Colossians in verse I think it's 5 there of the chapter in Colossians 4. So redeeming the time. Walk in wisdom toward them which are without, and redeem the time. And then let's watch how we speak. I was going to mention back when I was speaking on the prayer and watching the Thanksgiving part, and I skipped over that. The Thanksgiving is a part of what needs to be in this prayer and watching. And I just want to give one key before I move on from there. But one of the reasons why it must be a part of prayer and watching, I read back in Psalms 22, and I'm not going to read the whole picture there, but David is in great distress and lays out a picture almost like the crucifixion and the terribleness of his distress. And yet multiple times there in Psalms 22, actually maybe I want to read one verse from there, he mentions in verse 3, "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." God inhabits praise. God inhabits thanksgiving. And so where there is prayer and where there is watching done in thanksgiving, God is there. He inhabits the praise, the thanksgiving of his people. And that is, those things are all vital and necessary to this walking in wisdom and to those which are without, redeeming the time and having speech that is graceful. We know that someone who complains and grumbles is not someone that's pleasant to be around, but someone who is thankful has seasoned salt or seasoned speech and is graceful to spend time with. In conclusion to this book here, it's a little bit hard to know how to wrap up a study like this, but I'm going to read verses 7 through 18, and then I'm just going to make a few comments. I'm sure we could have pulled things out of all these different lives that were mentioned here, but I'm just going to make a few comments here at the end. "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom you received with commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. Jesus, which is called Justice, who are the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salutes you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen." I just notice here that Paul didn't operate alone. And I think great men of God don't operate alone either. There was at least 10 men and women mentioned in this section who were a part of Paul's ministry. Yes, not all of the same church, but in different areas. Paul didn't operate alone. In Romans, at the end of Romans in chapter 16, I think it mentions about 26 people that were working with him there. And I didn't go through and count, but from what I read, there was about 100 throughout his different letters that he wrote, different people that Paul worked with, that Paul counted as co-laborers, faithful men who walked with him. You know, these men were not perfect men whatsoever. We have men listed here like Onesimus, a man who ran away from his master. We have people like John Mark, who had turned back right when he was needed to stand in the gap and go. He faltered and failed and ran back home again. We have men who were not perfect. Men are not perfect. We're not perfect here. It sounds like Archippus was maybe needing some encouragement here. Paul told him to take heed to his ministry. He was faltering. Take heed to what he had been given to minister to. These were not perfect men, but together they were making up a body that was serving Christ across the Middle East, across the world there, in the different churches, not all at the same place. Let's remember that as we interact and work with each other as imperfect humans, and yet, like was mentioned earlier, for a common goal to build the kingdom of God. It's important that we remember, I think, what is the key to Colossians. In Colossians chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 13 through 18 again, because this is so vital as we think about our walk as Christians, the way we relate to each other. I think this is the heart of it. In verse 13, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." And right there is the heart, that Christ, as the head of the body, has the preeminence. And that's how we have here. Christ is the head of this body. Christ is the head of our group. And he gets the preeminence. Not me or somebody else, but Christ gets the preeminence. He gets the preeminence. And we remember that we were the ones that were delivered from darkness, the power of darkness, and have been translated into his kingdom. If we can keep those things straight, then the walking that is talked about through chapter 3 and 4, the way we walk out our Christian life, can be accomplished. Without that, it cannot be accomplished. And unless we have the power of Christ and we have a proper perspective of who he is, we will not be able to walk out these practical parts that Paul spoke of in the end here of Colossians. Let's remember what he saved us from and what he has called us to walk toward. Let's kneel for a word of prayer.